go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us concentrate on your words. And I ask you to help us to rightly divide them properly. Know what we can understand. Help us and give us understanding. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, gonna get that door, possibly. Okay, remember Revelation. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, Luke and John, are revealing Jesus Christ to be the suffering Savior. Revelation is revealing him to be the almighty judge of the universe. So it's the other side of the coin. Okay, chronologically through Revelation, you have a church or churches mentioned in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Church is gone, leaving this planet. Chapter 4 and 5, we know it as the rapture. The Bible knows it to be the first resurrection. And then all hell starts breaking out on earth. Okay, everything keeps falling apart down here on earth. That's chapter 6. Okay, so chapter 6 through 19 is what we know to be the tribulation, the great tribulation, meaning the second half. And now I know some folks are teaching that Revelation is only going to teach 3.5 year tribulation. Who really cares? Okay, but it looks to me to be 7 years in Revelation. The first 3.5 will be a very non-consequential, very worldwide prosperity, and then all hell starts breaking loose the second 3.5. Okay, whether it's 3.5, whether it's 7, all I am glad is to be out of here. Okay, so chapter 6, you start going through what there are 6 seal judgments. They're called seal judgments. In chapter 6, the 7th one is over in chapter 8, and the 7th seal judgment, it has 7 parts to it, or 7 trumpet judgments. They're not difficult. They're very easy to understand. Revelation is a very easy book to teach. It's a tough book to believe. Okay, and so it's not that difficult. Chapter 7 gets into the 12 tribes of Israel. So we'll start in chapter 6, and we'll go through the first seal judgment. Chapter 6, and this is actually watching this from heaven. So will we get to see some of the events going on down here? Probably. We will understand that God is absolutely right when he judges the world. Genesis 18:25, in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, shall not the judge of the earth do right? When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, blew them off the map, God did right. What he did was right. Every bit of it was right. To kill every man, woman, child, every animal, everything in that town, Sodom and Gomorrah, was the right thing to do from God's perspective. We may not understand that, but what God did was right. People say, what about the innocent children? Those innocent children grow up to be wicked people. Okay, and so he saved them that heartache. Okay, and so we need to look at these things from God's perspective. If you and I heard your own name maligned for 6,000 years, you'd probably finally come to the end of your rope. I would come much quicker than that. Okay, but if you heard all the bad said about you by everybody, the mocking of you, the mocking of your children, the making fun of Christians in school when they ask questions, to mock the Bible, and you heard that for 6,000 years, it's about time for you to speak. Okay, and so that's what the tribulation is all about. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. We know the Lamb to be Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 6. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. It's like a sealing a document. We still use that today. You take a document and you seal it with some sort of a stamp or a sticker. And I heard, as it were, a noise of a thunder, so we got a storm coming. One of the four beasts saying, the four beasts are back there in chapter 4, verse 8, whether you call them a seraphim or cherubim, okay, similar. And here's what they say, come and see. Okay, come and watch. Now, if people want to watch violence, here it is. Nothing more violent in the book of Revelation. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Most of the commentaries will tell you that's Jesus Christ. Most of them will say that. Okay, the reason why they say that, they see the white horse. They see the white horse over there in Revelation 19, where that one is clearly Jesus Christ, so they think this is Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was part of a Bible study around Francisville area. It was some countrymen together, three or four farmers, a couple guys that work for farmers. And I started going to in April and quit about January, something like that, because the one that hosted the Bible study took his own life, and so that kind of stopped that. And they started going through Revelation, the book of Revelation itself. And the way they did it is they had each man of the six or seven, how many were there, would take a turn, read two chapters, and explain it to the other five. Well, when they chose to do the book of Revelation, it was my turn first. So I did chapter 1 and 2, somebody else did 3 and 4, and then this other fellow did 5 and 6, and he got to chapter 6 about the white horse, and he said, now this is clearly Jesus Christ. And he went on a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and so finally I just, everybody's kind of waiting for people to say something, so I just said, well, it's clearly not Jesus Christ, this is the Antichrist. And this guy said, you think you're right about everything. And I just said, well, if you just compare it, you can see the differences. And the other four, at that point, had pretty much figured out that I was probably right and he was probably wrong. And they just quickly tried to make excuses for this guy. Well, we all kind of think, maybe it's this way, but it could be this way. And so, okay, if you compare them, okay, that's the best way to learn something. Compare. Okay, so if you see the guy on the right horse in chapter 6, let's see somebody else on a white horse, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white raiment, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, that's clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, called the Word of God. The Word of God in verse 13, where it's a capital W, the Word of God. Capitalized W, that is found six other places in the Bible, making seven in total, and all the other six are clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to Revelation 6, do we find the similar things? Okay, they both got a white horse. That's similar. They both are involved with a war of some type. That is similar. The one in chapter 6, verse 2 has singular a crown. One crown. And he goes forth to conquer. The one in Revelation 19 goes forth to judge, and he has many crowns. The one here in Revelation 6, what follows this one in Revelation 6 is in verse 4, terrorism, worldwide terrorism, World War 3, drought, famine, verse 6 and 7, or 5 and 6, and then death and hell follow them, 7 and 8. The one that follows the one in Revelation 19 is immediately there is a war, but what follows that is 1,000 years of peace and prosperity on earth. Okay, when we see this, we see that the devil counterfeits everything the Lord Jesus has. The greatest counterfeiter of Jesus Christ is none other than the Antichrist himself. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 5, or Ephesians, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5 verse 1. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be followers of God as dear children." All the new Bibles will take the word followers out and will say, "Be imitators of God." Imitate God. The greatest imitator of God is the devil, the Antichrist. You don't want to imitate God. People say imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Not so. Following is the greatest form of flattery. Imitation leather is not real leather. Okay? And imitation Christ is not the real Christ. Imitation milk, synthetic milk. Okay? And so this is why be followers of God as dear children is right, and all the new Bibles that change that and make it an imitation is wrong. The greatest imitator of Jesus Christ will be the Antichrist. Okay? Now we could, you know, if I can remember half of the things that he's going to imitate, it's just unlimited. But you could even make a list if we want to make a list. One time I had to list up to like 20 things, but that was the last time I checked, and I think, you know, you can get it up to 30, 40, and 50. Okay, example. Jesus Christ in chapter 5 of Revelation is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Lion. First Peter 5 verse 8, Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. See how close Judah, the word Judah, is to Judas? Judah and Judas. Judas is a devil. He's an antichrist. Okay, and those are almost synonymous. God has angels. The devil has devils, fallen angels. Okay, God is called the God of creation. The devil is called a lower G God, the God of this world. God is called, Jesus Christ is called Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, you have another Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's another Christ. There's going to many come in my name and say, "I am Christ." Matthew 24, 24. The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 5, there are many lords. There are many gods, many lords. God has the spirit fullness. The devil has what we call demon possession or being possessed with devils. The Lord Jesus is coming again, the second coming. If the spirit of Judas is coming back, which it does certainly look like that, he's going to have a second coming. The devil has a second coming like Christ. The Lord Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry. And when the devil himself indwells the Antichrist, he will have a 3.5-year ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride, which is the church. The devil has a woman, a whore, which is a false church. He's a counterfeit. Jesus said, "The peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Jesus has a peace. The devil has peace. Okay, and we can go on and on and on. And so many of the similarities, and we need to understand. Now, this is so close. If you would, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 24. As you're turning there, remember that Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life, but Satan is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, "I am the light of the world." In 1 John 5, 1 verse 5, it says, "God is light." But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. People say, well, I saw the light. You got to be careful. That might be the oncoming freight train. Okay? The devil has ministers, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, and obviously the Lord has ministers. Okay, notice in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21. Okay, who provoked David to number Israel? Well, it says Satan. The cross reference, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. It is the same event. It is a different account of the same event. David is still being moved to number Israel. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. One says the Lord is the one that moved him. The other said the devil is the one that moved him. You say, who moved him? Both. Both of them moved him. The Lord uses the devil often to get what he needs accomplished. He was angry. He wanted somebody to be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ has a city. That is his city, favorite city, Jerusalem. And it's going to be called the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of the church. The devil has a city. The devil is infatuated with Jerusalem, but his city where he gets most of his work, a lot of his work done, is the Vatican City, which is a church. And you can go on and on and on. The devil is going to counterfeit what the Lord has. Why? Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And then he says in verse 15, one of the I wills, I will be like the Most High. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And people don't realize that since God has a book, that Satan has a book. And the book that Satan has isn't Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. I mean, that's obviously a wicked book. What is a Satanic Bible in the Bible itself? Well, we have an example. Luke chapter 4, verse 10. Luke chapter 4, verse 10. Luke chapter 4, verse 9, you see this is what the third temptation chronologically as Luke wrote it out. And this is Satan doing the talking, doing the tempting. And the first temptation, he tried to get the Lord to turn bread or stones into bread. And the Lord quoted Scripture. The second time, he tried to get him to do something else, and the Lord quoted Scripture. The third time, third time's a charm. The devil said, oh, he must like the Bible. So I'll quote the Bible. So Luke 4, verse 9, he said, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot. Or lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, looky there. There is a satanic translation. It is a quotation of the Bible from Satan. Now, what we need to do is go back to the place that he's quoting or misquoting. And that's Psalm 91, verse 11, 12. Look at it. And you will discover that he only removed four words. About as many as an NIV removed in their whole Bible, 60,000 words, which is about the equal proportion. Okay, so he removed at the end of verse 11, in all thy ways. So here we have, in our Bible itself, we have an example of a satanic translation. No, it's not Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. What is a satanic translation? Well, the New American Standard Version is a good one. NASV, or B, they often call it, NASV. Well, they say that's called the New American Standard Version. But more honestly, it should be North African Satanic Version. Because that's where it came from. It came from North Africa. And it is the version, like the NIV, the New International Version. It is a satanic Bible because in Isaiah 14, verse 12 in the NIV, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" They changed the word Lucifer, pull it out, put morning star in. And so what they're actually doing is taking Lucifer out, putting morning star, that's Jesus Christ, in his place. If somebody knew the King James Bible, as a lot of people grew up with it, and if you ask an NIV individual, ask them to quote John 3:16 for you in their Bible. I have yet to have one do it. Though usually, if they do quote it, it's "For God so loved the world," they'll quote King James Bible. Okay, and so in the NIV, if a person does know the King James, they do remember that the morning star is Jesus Christ. They may question that Isaiah 14:12 passage. Who is this falling? Is this the devil, Lucifer, or is this Jesus Christ? Now, you would think that's a dumb question to ask, right? But that is the exact question that was asked to Gail Riplinger when she was a professor at Kent State University, and she had some Christians come to her office and have devotions. And the question that was asked her by a young man who was reading the NIV is this the fall of Lucifer or the fall of Jesus Christ? And she said, "What?" And that's what sparked the idea of the New Age Bible versions. Okay, that's what got her to do that. She prayed for God would lead a man to do it, but God did not choose to do that. Gave her a sickness that made her bedridden for 2 or 3 years, so she stayed in bed and did a lot of the work for the New Age Bible versions. If someone only knows the NIV and happens to study it, they'll read in Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star?" And if they go over to Revelation 22, they'll see, "Oh, the morning star, that's the Lord Jesus. How did Jesus fall over here? I don't understand that." And who gets glory out of that more than anybody? Well, obviously the author, Satan. God is not the author of confusion. So that would be none other than Satan himself. And we need to remember that the devil knows the Bible than any of us and all of us put together. He's had 6,000 years of experience with man, and he has had a long time figuring out this Bible. Okay, and so he is, Revelation 6, verse 2, the rider on the white horse. And notice, I forgot to mention one difference. One of the biggest things in life is discretion, or noticing the differences between things. When you notice the difference between an animal that has four legs, four paws, a tail, and an ear, a couple of ears, and it goes meow, you know that that shouldn't be put in with another animal that has four legs and a tail and four paws and goes rawr, 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 a pit bull. You know that by discretion they are not to be put together. Okay, in America we're always taught to put aside your differences. No, understand them. Okay, and here's the difference. Revelation 6 verse 2, the offensive weapon that this person has is a bow and arrow. Okay, and the one in Revelation 19 has a sword. So if he has a bow, then he must be throwing out fiery darts. And that's what we can quench, Ephesians chapter 6. So this one in Revelation 6 verse 2 has a bow, he has a crown singular, and he goes forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. Next verse, verse 3, it says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Okay, so now we got the second beast. Now there's a book in a Christian bookstore. I think the title is The Four Coming Hoof Prints or something like that. Anybody seen that? Written by Billy Graham. Anybody see that book? Okay, anybody got a copy of that book? Didn't waste your money? Good for you. Well, that book you could probably find in a Christian bookstore. That was not written by Billy Graham. That was the name that's put on the front cover. Billy Graham had a ghostwriter write that book. A guy named Mel White. Mel White is a sodomite. He wrote that book for Billy Graham. As he wrote the autobiography of Jerry Falwell. I thought you were supposed to do it yourself. Okay, Mel White wrote that one for Jerry Falwell, and then he wrote, I think, one for Pat Robertson. Can you imagine these guys? Okay, and that's pretty well known. I think, it's Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn he wrote one for Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn just came right out and admitted it. Yeah, he's got the power of God on his life or something like that. Okay, so verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, so this is a World War III. Okay, if you read the Bible and believe the Bible, we have three more worldwide wars to take place. We've had one and two. This one will be World War III. Armageddon will be World War IV. And at the end of the millennium will be World War V. And that's it. That's done, all done as far as worldwide wars. Okay, now this one is, the horse is red, obviously because of bloodshed. There's nothing difficult about that. He's going to take peace from the earth, obviously with the peacekeeping troops, because the United Nations has done a masterful job to keep peace on earth with all their peacekeeping troops. And they're going to be killing them right and left. Now, it's interesting, the word is interesting still to this day. What is the favorite catchword that we're trying to save the world from? America's policing the world to save the world from, the big word is terror. You get in this Bible and you find out that's associated with Satan. Let's try it. Ezekiel 28. One way to control people is always get them scared. When people are fearful, they're willing to give up their rights for security. Oh, I feel so safe when I go into the airports and have to take off my shoes so that they could check me out, and I just feel so wonderfully safe. Okay, Ezekiel 28, any Bible teacher, good or bad, will tell you that Ezekiel 28, verse 11 down to 19 is Satan. I mean, Moody Bible Institute would agree with that, Grace Cobb, they all agree with that. This king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, verse 2, this king, okay, it says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So if you just use a little logic, whoever this is, this king was in the garden of Eden. That gets us down to one of three people, Adam and Eve and the serpent. And they're the only ones in the garden of Eden. Because after they, you know, took that fruit, there's the cherub and it kicked them out. So this is one of the three choices. Then this being in verse 14 is called the anointed cherub. Well, that eliminates Adam and Eve. So we're down to the serpent. He's the anointed cherub. And this anointed cherub over in Isaiah 15 said five times, I will. In other words, I will ascend up to the hearts of the stars. I will do this. I will do that. Okay, so five times he used the phrase, I will. And I love how the Lord will match those five. Ezekiel 28, verse 16, this is God matching his five I wills. He said this, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. That's called liquor traffic, drug traffic. Therefore will I bring, notice there's a will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. That's where we get the common saying that he got fired. Okay, a guy gets fired from work, he loses his job. The devil loses his job here from deceiving the world. Notice what's associated with Satan in verse 19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. There's that catchword. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, tribulation passage, be not afraid of their terror. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, be not troubled. Be not troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, in this Ezekiel passage, it's interesting that also in verse 16, notice he is associated with merchandise. If you study symbols, and if you look at symbols very closely, you will see that most of the major corporations will have some satanic symbol associated with them. Why? It's because a lot of them at the top are worshiping Satan for fame and fortune. You know, Apple computers got an apple with one bite out of it. Why? Genesis 3. You see, and you're going to find this quite a common occurrence. Mobile gasoline. You notice the O is a red O set off from the others? The red O, remember Lucent Technologies? Lucent Technologies had a round O. That round red O is symbolism of satanic stuff. There's something to that. Okay, does the mobile have it like that on purpose? I don't know. You'd have to get to the top to find out. But an interesting place to go is to go on 666 Fifth Avenue, New York, New York. That's where the New Jerusalem Bible has its base, the Catholic Bible, 666 Fifth Avenue in New York, New York. And there's many major corporations will have offices in that building. It's a rather interesting thing. That's why you'll find some of your powerful corporations be named after pagan gods, Nike, or Peter Pan. Peter Pan, peanut butter. You see? Yeah, innocent product, but Peter Pan, if you read about the god Pan, it's a pagan thing. And this is what the devil does is if people worship him, he gives them fame and fortune. And of course, you find, if you look at the old SS uniforms, the Nazi uniforms, the S's will be in the shape of a lightning bolt. There's reasons for those things. Black will be their favorite color, their uniforms, and then you get into the black ops, and then you get into the black helicopters, then you get into the black arts, and all this stuff. Of course, Ruckman wrote a big book on, you know, his Black is Beautiful. And so you can get into all that stuff, but the Lord Jesus Christ can obviously overcome all those things because he is God of gods and Lord of lords. Okay, but these people better get their getting while they can because they're going to land up in hell, fire, by the Lord Jesus. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 4 is a World War III. Again, this is not difficult. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It's interesting to see that the oil there is still kind of a prevalent thing. And if America would use their food as the Arabs use their oil, they would be bending their knee to us. They'd be screaming. Okay, but obviously that's not the intent of the powers that be. Okay, what is he talking about? Okay, verse 5, he's got a pair of balances. Now, I know this has fallen out of practice in the United States because we have fake currency, but it used to be that you would have a scale and you could weigh the coins, okay, where the coinage had value, okay, where we understand when you say a dollar nowadays, if you ask somebody for a dollar, most people would give you the Federal Reserve note because that's what they have come to think what a dollar is. In 1792, with the Coinage Act, I think it was 1792, a dollar meant so much weight of gold or silver. Back then, if you asked somebody for a dollar, they would say gold or silver. A dollar is a unit of weight. If you'd ask somebody, would you give me a quart? We would say, a quart of what? Milk, water, pop, you know, whatever. It's a unit of measure. A dollar is a coin that weighs so much for gold and so much for silver. It is defined in the Coinage Act. Okay, so when you have a scale in the Bible, they're talking about weighing currency. So here somebody is weighing currency. Is this a Bible prophecy? Is that they're going back to a gold standard? I have no idea. Okay, but when you have the fiat currency, you can fake worldwide prosperity for a while. And then verse 6, it says, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, when we see the word penny, don't judge the Bible by our definition. We see the word penny, we see the little copper coin or the coin that's now zinc with copper covering it. A penny in the Bible is a day's wage. How do we know that? The cross-reference at the word penny will take us, the letter I, to Matthew 20, verse 2. Okay, and it takes the story in Matthew 20, verse 2, where this husbandman, or the keeper of a vineyard, hired somebody to work a day for a penny. And then these people started working, and then about noon, somebody else came and he hired them. Then about 3 o'clock, he hired them. At 5 o'clock, he hired them. And then he happened to pay them all the equal amount, which upset the ones at the beginning. But why are they upset? They agreed to it. That deals with private contracts and where a business owner should be able to do as he chooses with his own business. If he wants to run into the ground, let him run into the ground. Okay, so the Matthew 20, verse 12 defines for us that a penny means one day wage. A measure of a wheat. Now, that one was a little bit more difficult. You try 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. I've got the references there. 2 Kings 7, verse 1, a measure of wheat. Now, you know that wheat is on the farm is measured by a bushel. And just because crop prices, grain prices are going up, don't let anybody hoodwink you about that. That is not the cause of the high price of food. Okay, a box of Wheaties has about 1 pound of wheat in it. A bushel of wheat weighs 60 pounds. If wheat is $3.60, which it used to be for years and years and years, divide that by 60, that means 1 pound of wheat costs 6 cents. What's wheat prices now? 12 bucks? That means, okay, so make it $12, divide that by, well, let's make it divided by 6, that'd be 20 cents per pound. If my math is right. Is that right? 20 cents per pound. So your box of Wheaties that's in the store that costs what? $3 to $4? I don't know what that costs. How much goes to the farmer with $12 wheat? 20 cents. That little wrapper that's inside costs more than the wheat. What's making the price go up? Well, it's the middleman and the fuel prices. And paying for the athlete's picture on the front cover. That's where it's mostly going. A loaf of bread, 1 pound of wheat, figure it out. Price has gone now. Oh, the farmer gets 20 cents now of that, where it used to be 6 cents. Boy, he's raking in the dough. I didn't mean that analogy. That's just how that came out. Okay? But you see, they're talking about the high price. Where that's heading to is that oil more than anything. Oil and the cost of labor. Okay, here you have a measure of wheat. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." It's kind of tough to still figure that out. What is a measure? Okay, I got another one. One more. Ezekiel 4:16. Let's see if that one helps us out. Ezekiel 4:16. This is the story that God told Ezekiel, you're going to lay on one side for so many hours a day, and then you're going to switch and lay on the other side for so many hours a day, and you're going to do this for 390 days on one side and 40 days on the other side. And then here's the recipe I want you to use. It's called Ezekiel 4:9 bread. You see it in a health food co-op. It is in a co-op, Ezekiel 4:9 bread. I hope they didn't use the method of cooking it, as he was suggesting. He suggested human dung first off, and then Ezekiel... how about the buffalo chip? And so the Lord did let him change to the buffalo chip that's used for fire. It would create quite an aroma in the bread if it got into the bread, but that's Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Okay, and there's the recipe. Of course, doesn't give everything, but Ezekiel 4:16, the idea here is, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight with care, and they shall drink water by measure with astonishment." Okay, basically the idea of a measure is one meal for one person. So he said in Revelation, a penny for what? A measure of wheat, a penny for 3 measures of barley. So figure that out. Dad goes to work, one day's wage, he gets one penny, day's work, he gets to buy one meal for one person. Got a family of 4, who's going to eat that day? Chooses not to go with wheat, chooses to go with the cheaper crop, barley, he got one meal for 3 people, somebody's going hungry. That's a famine. Most famines in the world are usually conducted by governments. It's a purposeful thing. Okay, but this famine is a worldwide drought for 3.5 years. Okay, and that's what the Bible prophesies. Okay, the last one real quick is very easy, verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." Here's the grim reaper. "Death and hell followed him." So everybody that died in this judgment went to hell. How many are going to die? "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So if we have 6 billion on planet earth right now, 1/4 is 1.5 billion. One judgment. That's one judgment. That's not counting all the others. Then when you get into the trumpet judgments, it mentions 1/3 of men. Now, if that's 1/3 of just the males, or if that's 1/3 of the world, if you go with 1/3 of the world, you have 1/4 gone with this one. You know, a little while later, you got 1/3 gone. You've got half the world population with 2 judgments. But the one in the trumpet judgment does look like it's more males, not world population, you know, if we're going to decrease the numbers. But still, just think, one judgment, 1 out of 4 on this planet is going to die. Just one. You know, a lot of the prophecy films, Thief in the Night, Left Behind, I think they're good to have, they're good to do those things, but they can't even portray how bad it's going to be. It's going to be so bad, the Bible says that he's going to shorten the days, it's so bad. If they didn't shorten days, everybody would be dead during that time. And so this is one judgment, Revelation 6, verse 8, death and hell, death, the grim reaper personified, okay, and he has power, and the ways they're going to die is by the sword, hunger, Death is obvious, and the beasts of the earth, the animals, are going to kill them. Animals are starving to death like everybody else. So, with that note, if you're born again, you get to watch it, but miss it. And so, there's a blessing there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful studying this book and understand it in Jesus' name. Amen.